Well, thank you, Trio. Very pretty. What a good song. Thank you, too, Eddie, for you and Angel helping in our music today. Mark and Julia are out of town, and they need some rest and relaxation, as all of us do from time to time. And so we're glad they could get away, but glad for Eddie and Angel filling in. Amen. And thank you, choir. What a blessing you always are. And this good trio, thank you again for that. Let's take our Bibles now and find the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We're making our way through the Gospel of John, and we're coming to a very timely passage and a very important lesson for all of us to learn as we think today on the subject, Jesus is the Lord of the storm. He is the Lord of the storm. And we'll see that this has application not only to the disciples, but to you, to me, to our families, to our church, even to our nation and our world. We'll find that as we look to God's Word today. What a blessing it is to take God's Word, to open it together, and if you'll follow along, I'm reading now in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain, himself alone. When even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. And they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. May God bless this to our hearts. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we bow again. And we first of all want to thank you for the great privilege we have to be here, to be a part of this time, this place, to be with your people on your day, to be able to open your word and sing your songs and give you the praise you deserve. And Father, we could never do an adequate job of that, not any in our singing or preaching or praying. Nothing we could ever do would give you just a glimmer of the praise that you deserve. But Lord, we want to make an effort in that direction today. And we just want to give you our worship and love you and praise you and thank you for what you mean to us, all you do for us, and all you have provided in this day, and all that you have given to us each day since we last met. What a privilege it is to be always under your watchful eye and your protective hand, and to be under your grace. Lord, we often sing about this time of the year, America, God shed His grace on thee. And surely that is true. It's true for our families, true of our church, it's true of each one of our lives, how you have shed your grace upon us all. And yet, Lord, sometimes we're so unaware and uncaring and indifferent to it all. But Lord, if we know our hearts today, we just want to focus upon you and give you the praise you deserve for your marvelous grace and your love, and your help. We thank you for your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would open it now to us and plant it in our hearts. Help us to receive it as what it truly is, the word of God in written form, inspired by you, given unto us to guide us and help us, to nourish us, to convict us, to bring us to that place where we need to be, and then to guide us once we're saved all the way to heaven. What a precious book it is. And so, Lord, we pray you would reveal yourself to us, your purpose and your plan for our lives. And may we see, Lord, ourselves in the story today. May we pray that you would help us to make application to what we read and what we study from your word today, so that when those storms come, we'll look to you as our deliverer and the one who cares about us most. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. We're looking at these miracles in John as we're looking all the way through the Gospel of John and finding these miracles sprinkled throughout. So far, we have seen 4 miracles, and this one we just read about is the 5th one. There are 8 in all, in addition to the resurrection, which was, of course, the crowning miracle of all of them. And as we look back, we see that the Lord is demonstrating that He has every possible situation in hand. You think about the first miracle. You remember what it was? The changing of water into wine. And what is Jesus revealing there? That He is the master of our disappointment. This was a happy occasion, a wonderful occasion, a wedding feast, and yet it came down to a real scandal and a shame and a total embarrassment. But Jesus stepped in, saved the day, and changed the water into wine. They had plenty, so much so that they were saying, "You've saved the best wine till last." And surely whatever Jesus does, it's always the best, isn't it? And so He reminds us He is in control of our disappointments and deficiencies and things that we have that we just run out, and He's always on time. And then He showed us in 4 how that He healed the nobleman's son. And He did that not close up and personal as He did in so many occasions where He touched someone or spoke to somebody in person. But the man that He healed was someone's son, and he was about 20 miles away. And yet Jesus healed him from a distance. And so that reminds us that Jesus doesn't have to be here bodily today. He's not here, of course, bodily or physically. Where is He? He is seated at the Father's right hand. But He is present in His power, and He's present to do for us whatever it is we need for Him to do. Can I hear an amen? Amen. He's the master over distance. So never think of the Lord as being far away. He's always as close as the next breath, the next prayer. He's right there, and He can do whatever needs to be done. He's the Lord over distance. And then He's proven to us in this book that He's the Lord over disability and disease. My goodness, how many people suffer physical ailments? We read in the Gospel of John where He healed this man who'd been laid beside this pool in a terrible shape for 38 years, was unable to walk. Jesus comes along and speaks to the man, says, "Rise up, take up your pallet and walk." And he did, which reminds us, He's the Lord over all of our diseases, all of our physical problems. He's got those covered. It's not that He promises to heal every disease and every sickness. It's that He's able to do that if He so chooses. And we'll leave that up to Him. And then He's the Lord over our desires, that is our God-given desires. He fed the multitude out of the little boy's lunch. And so He meets our needs on a daily basis. And He's just reminding us of all of these things He's able to do, and all of it's pointing to Him as the one and only Lord and Savior, to Him as the Son of God, to Him as the one who is God in human flesh. How wonderful that is, that the God, the one and true living God, the only God, would come to earth and live among us. Marvel of all marvels. And so when He came, He looked like a man, but He was more than a man, far more than a man. He was the God-man, the very Son of God. Now this miracle here that we see in John is really 4 miracles rolled into one. And we're going to see this as we look at the message. I hope you'll keep your Bibles open. But actually 4 separate miracles happened that night at that occasion. When Jesus walked on the water, that's miracle number 1. He's walking on the water. Let me just stop here right now. Just take a time out. Focus what I'm about to say. Just listen to what I'm about to say, because I think a lot of times in our generation, we are so jaded by the motion picture industry, Hollywood. We're so jaded by our PlayStations, which I don't have, by the way. Our Xboxes, which I don't have, by the way. We're so jaded, what I'm saying, by the entertainment industry and all that is make-believe in the world of the supernatural that we sometimes forget, folks, this is not Hollywood. Here is a man who's walking on water. That's supernatural. And yet the truth is, this really occurred to me. I'd never seen it this clear as when I studied this and began to look at it, and I was thinking about presenting it to you as a message today. And I thought, you know, all of us are caught up in this where we see this on a daily basis on Facebook or YouTube or go to the movies or PlayStation, Xbox, all this, and we have lost our sense of wonder. Back in that day, they didn't have that problem. If somebody walked on water, that's a big deal. But we see somebody or think about somebody walking on water, you know, it's hard to move this generation. They've seen it all. They've experienced it all. At least they think they have. But folks, let's separate the real from the imaginary. This is real. This is the power of God, not make-believe in Hollywood. And that's the reason I come to this and just want to adore this. I want to just stop and worship a Savior who would be able to do what He's able to do. Now, let's move on. I said there's more than one miracle, but there is that miracle of Him walking on the water. But as we're going to see that same night, you know, another miracle happened. You know what it was? It was that Peter walked on the water. How about that? As they say, how about them apples? It's one thing for Jesus to walk on water, but now for Peter to get out of the boat and for him to walk to Jesus on the water, you say, well, he didn't make it all the way. His faith ran out. Well, he's the only one that got out of the boat. And at least he made it part of the way. And the reason he did was not because his faith was so great, it's because Jesus enabled him to walk on the water, right? And then there's another miracle, and that is that he calmed the storm. Now, here again, we live in the day of the Weather Channel, you know, in the local news. And, you know, we went from Johnny Wood to Weather Channel. I mean, you talk about upgrade. And we know everything about the weather. And so nothing amazes us about weather. But back in Bible times, they were in awe of storms. You're talking about people who made their living by fishing. And they were out on these boats day in and day out, and night after night they would cast those nets, and they had no clue what the weather was going to do. They only knew when it happened, and they were a part of the story. And to see someone who could talk to the winds and the waves and say, hush, and they hushed. And then there's the fourth miracle. Not only did Jesus walk on the water, and Peter walked on the water, and he calmed the storm instantly, by the way, it wasn't over time, like, you know, a storm comes in now and it leaves and kind of the winds over time subside and the rain kind of stops over time. This was instant. But there's a fourth miracle. And that is the boat went from the middle of the lake to the shore. I'd say they made pretty good time, wouldn't you? I mean, just instant, just like that. Miracles only Jesus could do. So we're going to focus on what's happening here, but we're going to do more than just see the story. We're going to make application, because here's what I know. We've said this before in preaching, and Roger said it. I've heard him say it when I've heard him preach, and I've heard other preachers say it. And the reason we say it so much, because it's so true and it's so needed for us, is that one of three things is true of everybody here today. Either you have just come through a storm, or you're in a storm, or you're headed into a storm, because storms abound. Job hit the nail on the head. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And we all go through choppy water, and some is more choppy than others. And there are storms in life. There's storms in your life, your personal life, storms in your family. There's storms. Think about what's happening in the world. We live in a stormy world, don't we? We are living in a turbulent time. There's storms in our nation. My goodness. Who would have ever thought we would live to see the things that we're seeing? Now we're talking about bathrooms on the news every night, and who can go into what bathroom, and men are now women and women are now men. It's just confused. Totally. And so we need somebody who can speak peace in the storm. Somebody who we know is above the storms of life. And He is. And how grateful we are for that. I believe it was last week, if my memory serves me right, that this good choir sang a song in this 11 o'clock hour, "I Will Praise You in the Storm." That's a timely message. Because as I say, we're either in one or we're heading into one or we just come out of one. Now how can we praise Him in the storm? We will not praise Him in the storm unless and until we know He's the Lord of the storm. Unless we realize that we're not going down, we're not going under, we're going over. He may lead us into the storm. He knows the storm ahead of time, as we're going to see. He knows what's heading our way, but His intention is to always bring us through the storms of life. He will bring us through. Now, before we look here in more detail what's happening in John, I want you to turn your Bible and go to Matthew 14, would you? Matthew chapter 14. And there's a reason why we're doing this, a specific reason. And I want us to see the picture of what happened that night, not just as John reveals it, but we're going to look at what Matthew adds and also then what Mark adds. We're going to look at that passage too. One of our adult Sunday school classes, and all, mind you, all of our youth and children's classes are using a curriculum called Answers Curriculum, put out by Answers in Genesis. And they had a recent lesson, a very important lesson, of why do we have four Gospels? Do you know the answer to that? If you came to Sunday school, you would. Thanks for the amen. If you came to Sunday school, you would. Thanks for the amen. If you came to Sunday school, you would. Okay, it's growing. I think I might say that again. Do you know why there are four Gospels? Well, one of the reasons is that not everything is in one Gospel, and all of them complement one another. That is, they supplement one another. Think of it like this. All of us have seen pictures by perhaps famous artists of the walking on the water, Jesus walking on the water. That's a marvelous thing to see. And then some of us have seen a picture of Peter walking on the water, getting out of the boat and extending his hand, or maybe kind of going down. I think there's one like that. And then perhaps you've seen another picture by some famous artist where Jesus is extending his hands on the boat as if to say, "Peace be still," to the winds and waves. But what we have in the Gospels is we have all of those pictures brought together, and it's like a video of it. It's like a full picture of it. And that's so much better, isn't it? When you can see everything that happened on that night in that incident. So let's look at what Matthew adds as we look at Matthew 14 and verse 22 is where I'll pick up the reading. "And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away." Now, we notice right here something we didn't see in John, and that is the word constrained. That is, he strongly urged them to get on board that boat. He told them, "Boys, get in the boat," knowing full well that the storm was coming that night. Now, verse 23, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray." That's something else we didn't see in John, but we find out right here. It says in John he went apart to the mountain, but what was he doing on the mountain? He was praying. And don't you know that one of the things he was praying for, he was praying for those boys in the boat. He's praying for you and me in the storm. Though he is apart from us physically, he's never apart from us in his heart and his thoughts. As we were reminded, we were on his thoughts, in his thoughts when he was on the cross. And we're still on his thoughts in his prayers for us at the Father's right hand. "And so he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night," that's another little detail that we're now finding. What's the fourth watch of the night? Between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning. We would say in the dead of night. And things are always worse when it's pitch black dark. "And so it was the fourth watch of the night, and Jesus went unto them walking on the sea." There you have it, just kind of matter of fact. But it's not matter of fact, it's a miracle. "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear." Now, why would they say it's a ghost or a phantom or a spirit? I'll tell you why, very simple. Because men don't walk on water. They said it's a vision. They would never have said, oh, there's a guy walking on water. Wonder what he's doing here. See, at first they didn't know it was Jesus. Because, remember, it's stormy. And he's walking with the winds and the billows and the waves and crashing and all that. And so with the mist flying and all that, they see a figure, but they think it's a phantom. They think it's a ghost. And they're scared to death. But straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now that takes faith to say that, much less to get out of the boat. Amen? And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. And by the way, if you're here and you're not saved, that's exactly the prayer you need to utter from your heart. You need not say it aloud. Just say it from your heart. Say it right now. Just go ahead and say it. If you need God's forgiveness and you want to go to heaven, right now, in the privacy of your heart, pray like that. Lord, save me. Save me. Save me. You believe Peter uttered that prayer out of urgency? Do you think there was any sincerity in that heart when he cried out? You better believe it. I don't think he whispered. I think he yelled it to the top of his lungs, don't you? Save me. Well, you may not want to do that in the service, but I wish you'd do it from your heart if you need to be saved. Lord, save me. Save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now let's go over to Mark chapter 6. Would you turn with me, please? Matthew and then Mark chapter 6. And we'll see a few other details in this short account of it. Mark 6. So good to hear those pages turning. Mark 6, verse 45. Mark 6, 45, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea. Now here's another detail. The ship's in the middle of the sea, not near the shoreline. This would have been bad enough had they been near the shore. They might have hoped to make it safely to land, but they're out in the middle. And some of you have been out in a storm like that, in the middle of the ocean or the middle of a lake, big lake somewhere. It's not good. So the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land, and he saw them toiling and rowing. Now, let's stop right there. Remember what he's doing. He's up on the mountain praying, but the Bible says he saw them. This is really a fifth miracle, if you would like to see it like that. It truly is a miracle because, remember, it's the fourth watch of the night. There's a storm. It's dark. But that makes no difference to Jesus. He can see us in the darkest, blackest midnight, can't he? Through the darkest storm. Mark this verse down, Psalm 139, verse 12. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. That means God. The darkness hides not from God. But the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. So Jesus saw them in the dark. Saw that they were having a hard time out there trying to row, trying to get to safety, but they couldn't. For the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. Now that's another detail. He didn't come directly to the boat. He's kind of going alongside as if he would gone on by. And why, we're not told. But we're told that they saw him. He was close enough they could see the outline of a man. They thought it was a spirit. It tells in verse 49, but when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit. For they all saw him and were troubled. They weren't relieved, they were troubled because they didn't know it was him. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer. That is, it's going to be all right. It's I. Be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. And watch verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And that's just like us, isn't it? We go from one thing where God shows Himself mighty on our behalf. He does something for us. We say, wow, thank you, Lord. I can't believe what you just did. This miracle that you've worked, or this providential blessing you've brought in terms of my health or my family or my finances or whatever. And then a week later, we're fretting, wondering, what's he going to do? What's going to happen? Because we forget. And because it makes an impact on our heart at the moment, but it doesn't continue to have the same impact. Just like the Israelites who saw the plagues in the wilderness in Egypt, and then they got into the wilderness and forgot all about that. They saw him part the Red Sea and forgot all about that. And yet they had the daily reminder. He's bringing the manna out of heaven. He's bringing water out of the rock. And still, it didn't seem to matter. So this is human nature. And the Lord's always reminding us of His power. And that's why I'm preaching this message. Because we need to be reminded He's the Lord of the storm. So what is to be gleaned from the Lord of the storm, and what happened then, and what happens in our lives? Well, we know that the storms of life come. We know that. We know there are blessings in the storm. Somebody said, a smooth sea never made a skillful sailor. And we might also add to that, a smooth life never made a godly Christian, a holy believer. This is part of God's sanctifying process. This is part of God's whittling away. This is part of making us, turning us from babies into grown-ups, maturing us, helping us, paring off the rough edges, all of that. He's doing that in the storms of life. So the storm is a time to look and to try to evaluate, what's the Lord trying to teach me here? It's a time to lean. We sing the song, Learning to Lean. And we're learning oftentimes in the storm. It's a time to learn. What can we learn about the Lord of the storm? Several things I want to mention in the time we have remaining. And I'm doing a time check. You don't need to do one. We got a few minutes. Let's draw some lessons. Are you ready? Here's some lessons. Number one, we learn about the Lord's providence. We learn about the Lord's providence. Think of that word providence. Learn that word. Love that word. Not because it's a big word or it's a different kind of word, but look at that word, P-R-O. That means before. And then the video part, that has to do with seeing. So what providence has to do with is that the Lord sees things a lot farther ahead and a lot better than we could ever see them. And not only does the Lord see things ahead, He provides ahead of time. It's all included in that. He sees our circumstances even before we get in those circumstances. He knows all about your life. He knows all about the ups, the downs, the trials, the troubles. He knows it all. And He has made provision for that. In fact, He knew about this storm before it arose that night. He knew there was going to be a storm. And whenever we're in a storm, we need to remember that the Lord knew all about it before we did. No storm takes Him by surprise. Nothing takes Him by surprise. Has it ever dawned on you that nothing ever dawns on God? That's the way I've always remembered it. Nothing ever dawns on God. Nothing ever says, whoops, I didn't think about that. Or I didn't see that coming. He sees everything coming. And what a comfort that is to my soul and to our souls today to know that He provides ahead of time. I want you to look with me. Let's go back to Psalm 107. I know we're turning a lot, but that's a good thing. We're combing through the sacred pages. Now in Psalm 107, you will find that there is this constant phrase being repeated over and over. And you'll see it there in your Bibles if you read that psalm. For example, verse 8 is the first time when we find it. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. You see the same words, verse 15, verse 21, verse 31. The same, it's like a chorus in a song. Remember, this is the Hebrew hymn book. So you had verses and then you had refrains or choruses, same as we do today. And between these verses that I pointed out, there are these little snippets or these little vignettes or these little episodes where it's describing something that takes place in someone's life. And what I want us to focus our attention on is the part about the people who go on the ocean, on the wide seas. They sail the wide seas. And it begins that in verse 23. Look at this. Psalm 107, verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. Do they ever? If only we could get testimony of sailors today. My goodness, wouldn't they have some tales to tell? Now, what would they have to tell? Look at verse 25. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind. Now, I want you to notice that. Don't pass that up. Who raises the stormy wind? God does. He's the Lord of the storm. He causes the storm. Storms don't happen by accident. Storms do not happen by chance, whether they be in nature or whether they be in our lives. He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. This speaks of the people on board the ship. They wonder, are we going to make it? They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So He bringeth them unto their desired haven. That's not heaven, but as far as they're concerned, it might as well be. They're in a safe place. It's like the haven of rest. He brings them to port. That's what it means. To their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Now, here's the point I want us to see before we go any further. And what a blessing it is to see this. The people that saw Jesus calm the winds and the waves, the people, I'm talking about the people, the disciples, who saw Him walk on the water, they would have been familiar with Psalm 107, probably more so than we are, because this is what they sang in their synagogue service. When they went to the temple, they would sing this. They were familiar with this. And who is this referring to that brings the storm up, who causes it to rise up? Who is this is speaking of who makes the storm a calm? What's talking about God Almighty, isn't it? It's talking about Jehovah God. It's talking about the I Am. It's talking about Yahweh God, the God who revealed Himself in the Old Testament. And now Jesus is on the scene, and what is the powerful lesson? The lesson is unmistakable. Jesus is that God. He's God in human flesh, because only God can raise the storm. Only God can calm the storm. He is God. His providence, He knows about the storm. And then not only do we know about God's providence and learn about that, but we learn about God's protection. Now we need to be careful here, because some of us have a tendency to think that being a Christian and being obedient as a Christian, that is, we say like this, we're in the center of God's will. And somehow we think that if we're in the center of God's will, that exempts us from going through the storms. Not so. We're not protected from the storms. Watch this. We're not protected from the storm. We are protected in the storm. Big difference. We're not immune to storms. It would be nice if we were. But you see, God does something in our lives through the storm. And so we're protected when the storm is going on around us. Doesn't mean we can escape them. It just means we can endure them and make it through. One of my favorite stories about children, and I love those precious little stories about children in church and related to things of the Bible. Well, this little guy had a part in the school play, and he didn't have much to say. His part was very simple. They were doing various scenes from the Gospels, and his part was to say what Jesus says in the story. It is I, be not afraid. And so he had rehearsed that line. I mean, he had it down. He thought, boy, I know this. Mom and Daddy had helped him. Right as this play began to unfold that day, he's back behind the scenes and he's going over that. It is I, be not afraid. It is I, Be not afraid. Well, time came for his part in the play. He's out there on the stage. He got a case of stage fright. And here's what he blurted out. He said, "It's me, and I'm scared to death." That's the reason I'm not in the dramas. Because I'd be like that little boy. I'd have stage fright. But isn't that the way we feel when the storms come? It's me, Lord, and I'm scared to death. Instead of realizing that he's got it covered, he's our providence. He's got things under control. He's our protection. And then we learn something else about the Lord in this story. We learn about the Lord's presence. The disciples couldn't see Jesus, but he saw them. And even though they were in the middle of the sea, he wasn't far away. And he didn't forget them, and he didn't forsake them. I love the words of this good old song, "How Firm a Foundation." "Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand. Upheld," listen to this, "by my righteous, omnipotent hand. That soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake." His presence in the storm. His providence in the storm. His protection in the storm. How about his power in the storm? He has power over all creation, doesn't he? You know what a miracle is? Understand let me get technical with you, because a lot of times we say things are miracles in our lives. They're really not miracles. They're just the providence of God. God does more things by his providence, just by the workings of God through natural causes and people and situations. God's working in all the things of our lives, right? And so a lot of times we say something works out and we call it a miracle. It's really not a miracle. What is a miracle in the technical sense? A miracle is where God does something that either overrides or suspends the laws of nature. People ordinarily cannot walk on water because there's a certain thing called the law of gravity. That when you get on water, you sink. But a miracle is you can walk. Like Jesus, like Peter. And so the miracles that God does in our lives reveal his power. The providence also reveals his power. But what did he illustrate to those disciples? And what is he trying to tell us? Here is the lesson about God's power that I don't want it to escape us or for us to overlook. And it's very simple, but yet it's very powerful. Remember, the waves are crashing and the wind is howling. And all those waves and that storm is threatening to be not only above their heads, but even to engulf that boat. And isn't that the way we feel in storms? And here's what we need to remember. Everything that threatens to be above our heads is always beneath his feet. Remember that. His power is greater than any situation. There's nothing too hard for him. There's nothing that he cannot handle. He's able to bring a calm to every storm. And here's what I've found, and I'm sure you have too. And I have found, even in recent storms in my life, for which the Lord has brought me through, just like he's brought you through. And here's what we find out, is that sometimes he doesn't speak peace to our storm immediately like we wish he would, and just eliminate the problem or bring us through, and we could say, "Boy, that was simple and easy and glad we got through that." Sometimes it's prolonged, right? It's more prolonged than we ever thought it would be. Here's what the Lord does. When he does not speak peace to the storm, he speaks peace to his child in the storm. He gives us peace in the storm and says, "Peace, be still." And that in itself is so precious. Jot this verse down, John 14:27. "Peace I leave with you," Jesus says this, "peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And then one last thing, and I'm done. We learn about the Lord's purpose. What was the purpose of this storm? What was the purpose of Jesus walking on the water? What was the purpose of having Peter get out of the boat? What was the purpose of all of it? And all of these miracles we've talked about, the water turning into wine, the man that couldn't walk for 38 years pops up and carries his bed, all of these things. What is the point? John tells us what the purpose of all the miracles was. Why did Jesus do any of the miracles? And all of the miracles? It was simply this: to point people to Jesus, to show them he was who he claimed to be, so that they would not trust him just for a miracle, but they would trust in him to save their soul. They would recognize him as the Son of God and the only Messiah and the only Savior, so that they would put their full heart and full trust in him and receive everlasting life. That's the whole point. So if you're here and you're not saved, the whole point of this miracle or any number of miracles is to point you to the one who can do the greatest thing that could ever be done, and that is to give you a new heart and to give you everlasting life and to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life and to take you one day from this sinful old world into a perfect place called heaven. The only way that we'll ever get there, it tells us in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." Trusting me. Depending on me. Here's how John says it in John 20, verse 30. And I've shared this with you before, and I'll say it again, because this is the whole purpose of this fourth gospel. "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book," meaning the Gospel of John, "but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Reading about this miracle, it comforts me. It encourages me. It helps me in the storms of life. But I'll tell you what else it does for me, and I hope it's doing the same for you. It humbles me. And it reduces me to the dust. And it shows me, here's one. Lord, if you have the power to walk on the water and help someone else walk on the water and to calm the storm, and once you get on board, you have the power to take that boat immediately to the shore, then you certainly have the power to rule and reign in my life. And if I don't get that out of the Word of God, then I've missed the whole point. The miracle should humble us and cause us not only to worship and to wonder and adore, but listen to me, to submit to him. And this, friend, is the whole issue in our lives. Let's just be honest. This is the issue. It's who's going to be in control of my life? Who is the one calling the shots? Let's be honest today. We're so willing, very willing, for the Lord to forgive our sins, and we want, "Yes, Lord, that's what I need and that's what I want, but would you just stay out of my life, please? Don't expect too much from me." But that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works at all. He is both Lord and Savior, and he forgives our sins, but when he does that, he also reserves the right to tell us what to do, where to go, what to say, who to hang with, what to do and what not to do. We call it lordship. We're the disciple and he's the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, help us all to come to